Good morning. I think this thing is on. I do love being here. I like to see a lot of familiar faces. I like seeing a lot of new faces, people I have not met before. If I have not had a chance to meet you, hopefully I can meet you after this service. As you said, my name is Chris Eggleston. I have spoken here before. It is always an incredible honor and privilege to have the opportunity to come back and speak again. As you stated, I am not an ordained pastor. I have not gone through seminary training or anything like that, but what I am is a man who deeply loves the Lord. I am a man who has tasted and seen of the goodness of God in my life, and I'm a man who has been transformed into newness of life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And because of those things, I have a deep and genuine desire to share those things with those around me. And that is my hope and my desire this morning. So with that being said, I am a man and I am fallible, right? The only perfect man who ever lived is the person Jesus Christ. This morning, I come to you to share the word of God. I come to share the convictions of the Spirit that is placed on me. But if you hear something that sounds, that I don't know about that. Hey, I'm not sure that's quite what that says. What I'm asking for is to extend the courtesy and bring it to me. I promise you that I will be humble and hear it and we can have a conversation. I promise you that if I am wrong, I will be the first to confess it and to repent it and to correct it. My desire is to be in alignment with the Word of God because it is the Word of God. And so I just ask for that extension of that courtesy. It'll be edifying to me. It'll probably be edifying to you. I love in the book of Acts, there's a church of Berea, and they were commended for that. It says that they tested every word that Paul had to say to them. And upon testing it, they found that it was true, and it led to the salvation in Jesus Christ. So that is my heart. My heart is to glorify God. My heart is to glorify the person of Jesus Christ. To lift him high, because he says, if the Son of Man is lifted high, he will draw all men to himself. I believe that with every fiber of my being. And that is the desire of my heart this morning. So the reason that I am speaking this morning is because Pastor JR is celebrating his wedding anniversary with his wonderful bride, and they are taking some time away. And I think what a beautiful example of that. I want to say congratulations to them. I believe it's 37 years, 37, 39, something like that. Praise God. What an incredible testimony. So I want to say congratulations to them and thank you for that example. He asked me if I would fill in for him this weekend. As I said, it is always an incredible honor to come and speak. But with that honor, there also is this incredible weight that comes upon me because I take this so serious. And so before I start, I heard a wise man once tell me, before we ever have any kind of glory of man, we first have to recognize and glory God. And so I'd like to do that this morning if you join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you that you are God. Lord, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you that he was given. I thank you for the sacrifice, Lord, that he paid the debt that we owe. God, I thank you that through him we can have life. God, newness of life, salvation. Lord, I thank you for that gift. Father, I pray this morning that you would be with us. God, I pray for your Spirit this morning. Lord, I pray it would be upon me. I pray you take hold of my tongue, God, that you guide it. That it be your words and not mine. Lord, please fill this space with your presence. God, I pray this morning that it wouldn't be this habitual gathering that we do on Sundays, God, but that we would be here seeking your face, God, knowing that if we seek you, we will find you. God, I pray for the truths of your word. I pray it would pierce our hearts, God, and that we would leave here looking more like you. Lord, please, I love you. I thank you for who you are. And I pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So, also before I start, I wanted to acknowledge, I haven't actually had a chance to meet you, ma'am, but I wanted to thank you for that, the outpouring of your heart during worship. I love hearing people cry out, hallelujah, amen, praise God, right? In our Western culture, we have a tendency to be reserved when we're in public. And I remember one time I had this conviction because it's like, man, the way that I worship in my car alone is different than how I worship in church. I want to worship like how I worship in my car when I'm in a congregation of peoples, of God's people, right? And so I love hearing that. I love hearing that pouring out. So thank you for that. I appreciate that. So this morning, what I want to discuss, I'm going to kind of be bouncing all over the place. I had a friend, a mentor, a fellow minister, he's out of state, he was up here visiting one time, and he had made a statement. He said, what we think or what we believe ultimately determines the way that we act. And it was interesting because his wife was on the phone call and she kind of snickered when he said the comment. And he said, do you not agree with that statement? And she said, I think it should be that way. But a lot of the times, that doesn't quite line up, right? And so it started to beg the question of, is this a true statement? And it's incredibly important because what we truly believe drives the way we think. It drives the way we act. It drives the way we speak. It drives the way we interact with the world and those around us. And so I do believe that what we think ultimately does determine the way that we act. So if this is true, then we need to deal with a few things within that statement. The first of which is, what do we believe? The second of which is, even just with that term believe, what does that actually mean? And the third is, if we take a moment to examine ourselves honestly against the things that we believe and the way that we live, do they line up? And if not, then what does that mean? What do we do when they don't? And so that really is what I want to try to address this morning. And so within that, the first thing is, what do we believe? So first and foremost, the foundation of our faith, everything is based on the belief that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He's the very Son of God. He is God himself. And that through the sacrifice on the cross, we now have forgiveness of sins. By grace, through faith, we have salvation. And it is in the person of Jesus Christ that we have that. It's through what he wrought on that cross. And then more than just salvation, we have redemption. Because 3 days later, he rose again from the grave. He is alive. And because he is alive, we can now have life in him. We have redemption, not just forgiveness. This is a closed-fisted item for me. It's a foundational belief. If you remove the cross, you remove all of Christianity. Salvation in him. I believe in the newness of life in him. Redemption. Jesus says, unless you are born again, right? We must be born again. There's a newness of life, a new creation, a new being that takes place through faith and belief in him. I believe in this book. The Bible is the inerrant word of God himself, inspired by the Holy Spirit from beginning, Genesis 1 through the end of Revelation. The entirety of this book is the revelation of God given to us. Paul writes to Timothy and says, all scripture is God-breathed. I believe this to be true. This is important because most of the rest of our beliefs come from this. How do we know? Because he's told us. So based on what we believe on this, if that's not there, then the rest of what I'm going to talk about today is going to fall very, very short. I believe in the Bible. Based on my belief in the Bible, I believe in the gift of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the receiving of the Spirit. I believe because Jesus said it was the promise of the Father. He said it was better that he would go, because if he doesn't go, the Helper won't come. But because he leaves, he will send the Helper. And now, through faith in him, we have promised now the receiving of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us as believers. We now become the temple of the living God. We can now walk in the power of the resurrection, newness of life. Jesus has told us not just that he came for the forgiveness of our sins, but it says that he came to save us from our sins. The power of the Holy Spirit is the power to overcome sin, the power to persevere, the power to continue on in this life. I believe in eternal life. Part of eternal life is the reality is that there are two ends of eternity. There is an eternal life and salvation in Jesus Christ, a dwelling with God forever, what we would refer to as heaven. But there's also those who rejected the message of the gospel, and there is an eternity in hell as well. I believe this to be true. This one is so important because if we truly believe that, this will influence the way that we live our lives. Sorry, my notes are all over the place. I believe that Jesus is coming back because he said he's coming back. Now, these are just a handful of Christian beliefs. There are entire doctrines that are built off of these beliefs. I could preach messages for years just on these things that I have listed. These are also things that are not just knowledge in my head that I need to know. Why? Because the way that we think affects the way that we act. There's an applicability within this. Based on these things, does my life reflect what I believe? And this is what I really want to get down to the heart of it. Because if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of the time there's going to be areas in our life where it's not the case. If Christians truly lived based on everything that we claim we believe, this world would look so different. My life would look so different. there's a call and an encouragement to remember these things. So often it's not that we don't know them, it's that we forget. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is when Peter writes and says, I write to stir you by way of reminder. Don't forget. Remember these things. And then upon the testimony of their lives, it was a representation of the truth of what they said. So, if the statement that what we believe determines how we act, and also if we're honest and acknowledge in self-examination of our lives, it doesn't always line up that way, well, what does that mean? What do we do when we recognize that? And before I can answer that question, what I want to address is this idea of the word believe. So John 3:16, and there's an irony in this because last time I preached here, I forgot what John 3:16 was in the moment, which was really embarrassing. But this morning, I'm going to remember it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Praise God. Here is an issue, though, with the word believe. For myself, for so long, when I hear the word believe, I think of belief in the way that I interact with people. You make a statement and I agree with it. I say, I believe you. But really what I'm acknowledging is I agree with you. It's a mental, intellectual acknowledgement that I am in agreement with what was said. That's true, so I agree with it. I believe that. There's a gap between the language of what was written in Scripture and the language of the English language. When they say the word believe in John 3:16, when Peter's explaining to the jailer, he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. This was not an intellectual acknowledgement of the truth of the statement. The Greek word used there is an action word. It's a committal word. To believe was to commit myself unto. To believe unto Jesus was to become dependent upon the thing that I believed in. It's a very representation of this reality of what we believe will affect the way that we act. It is an act of submission to Jesus. A surrender to Jesus is what it means to believe in him. Not just an acknowledgement in my head. If it doesn't go from my head to my heart, then it will never affect my life. To know is not enough. I love the idea of submission. The same friend who asked me this question, he was here about a month ago and he was praying over me. And it was an incredible moment. One of those moments where the hand of God being upon you and present was so real and undeniable, was tangible. You could feel the presence of God. And in the middle of the prayer, he said, Chris, put your hands in the air. I just put my hands in the air, right? And he said, do you know what that is a symbol of? You guys know what this is? This is worldwide. This is a universal symbol of something. Surrender. You're in war and you see somebody walking at you like this, they're surrendering. There's a reason that happens in the presence of God when people lift their hands up and praise him and lift up glory unto God. It is an act of surrender before our God. Another belief, he is not just our Savior, he is our Lord. He is King. It's another concept that's very foreign to us in the West. We don't have kings over here. We have democracy. We have a republic, which I love and I believe is a gift from God. The problem is it doesn't translate into the spiritual realm. It's not a vote with God. He's God. Our part is faithfulness and obedience and submission and surrender to him as we walk that out. It's required. To get to this place of true belief, we have to surrender. We have to let go. So this word, believe, part of the reason when we talk about what we believe and how it's reflected in our life is because of that gap. What do we really believe? If we truly believe these things, it'll be reflected. I heard an old preacher by the name of Alan Redpath, old-timey preacher. If you've never heard of him, I'd encourage you to look him up. He's a great preacher. From everything I know about him, an incredible man of God. But he was telling a story in this sermon to kind of illustrate this idea of belief. And he was talking about this young boy in a town, and there was a circus or something that was coming to town. There was this great performer, and he walked tight ropes, right? And then the better the guy got at it, he started doing tight ropes over things and over canyons and across buildings and these great feats of things. And this boy was so excited to come watch him, right? And so he goes to this event, and he gets up close, and he's watching, and his eyes are wide, and he's excited. And the performer, looking down, sees the boy and says, young man, excuse me, do you believe that I can walk across this rope? And the young boy says, yes, sir, I believe. I've seen you do it before. I can't wait. I believe that you can do it. He says, fantastic. Do you believe that you could get on my shoulders, and I could walk across this rope with you on my shoulders? slightly more hesitant, the boy says, yeah. Yep, I believe you could do that. And the guy says, fantastic, hop on, let's do this together. And the boy turns around and flees and runs away. He's like, you're crazy, I'm not doing that. I think you could do it, but I don't really know about that. I'm not getting on your shoulders. In contrast to this story, he tells another one. He says that this man living in a rural town, he owns a shop, and he was going to go take inventory of the shop. And so he had to go down into the cellar, and it's kind of dimly lit, old-time building. And he's going down, and he's taking inventory, and while he's down there, he hears a voice cry out, Daddy, Daddy. And so he's wandering around trying to find the voice, Daddy, and he looks up, and there's a hole in the floor going up into the shop, looking down in, and his son's standing up there. And he says, oh, hey, son, what's up? And he says, Daddy, I can't see you. And he says, okay, I'm here. He says, Daddy, I want to come down to you. And dad says, great, jump. The boy again reiterates, but Daddy, I can't see you. He says, okay, son, I can see you. Without missing a beat, the boy jumps down into the hole and his father catches him in his arms. Both of these stories, the kids believed in what was going to take place. The difference was one belief led to an action and a response. I believe that God is God. I believe that I can let go and I can jump, even without knowing what's going to happen on the other side of it, because God will catch me. Belief will stir us to action. If you want a good gauge of this, we are exhorted continually to examine ourselves in the scriptures. It says, examine yourself to see if you're truly in the faith. It's in reference even to the Lord's Supper. It says, examine yourself and judge yourself rightly to make sure that you take this in the proper way. If you want a good gauge for our walks and where we are, Sunday morning is not the best gauge of where we are. Monday through Saturday is a far better gauge of where we are. It is very easy to put on a good face on a Sunday morning when we come to church. It is easy to put on a facade and to come and go through the steps and have it be this habitual thing that we do. But what does our life look like when we leave this place? Is the reality of the life of Christ represented within me as I leave this place? And so this leads us to my third point, which is when we examine ourselves, when we look at our lives, and we see those disconnects, Jesus says, peace be with you. It's the spirit of peace. Why don't I have peace? Jesus says, I'm with you always until the end of the age. Why do I feel alone? Why do I have angst? Why do I have depression? Why do I have these things? I do believe that these are true, so why am I struggling with these things? What do I do when I realize the disconnect? And so what we do, I believe, is the very first message that was ever preached in the life of Jesus. Anybody know the first words that Jesus said in his earthly ministry? So in Mark chapter 1, we're given this, the prophecy of the coming Messiah. We see John the Baptist proclaiming a repentance, and he's baptizing people. Jesus later tells us that John the Baptist was the fulfillment of the prophecy of the coming of the spirit of Elijah, make it straight the path of the one to come, the Messiah. We see Jesus get baptized. The Holy Spirit comes upon him like a dove. We see him fast for 40 days and go out into the wilderness and being tempted by the devil. And then it says he left the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. And in the power of the Spirit, the first words of his earthly ministry, Mark chapter 1, verse 14, it says, now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into the Galilee preaching the gospel of God, saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. This was the message that he started with. After Pentecost, we see the disciples in the upper room. The Holy Spirit falls from power from on high. They are filled with the Spirit. Jesus preaches from Joel, and 3,000 people come to Christ. But before that happens, they cry out, what must we do? He says, repent and be baptized. What do we do when there's a disconnect within our walks between what we believe and what we do? Repent and believe. It's the same message. God is the same then as he is today, as he is forever. Repentance is not this condemning thing. It's not you being punished by God. It's actually a gift. It is the very gift that will free you from those other things. It will free you from the opinions of men. It will free you from the condemnation and the lies of the devil. Repent and believe in the gospel. This word repentance is another one of those words, one I don't tend to hear a whole lot today, and it breaks my heart because it is a good thing. But what repentance is, there's two words used for it in the Bible. One is in Hebrew and one is in Greek. The Hebrew language is very literal. It's very action-based. To repent means to turn from. A literal 180. So if I'm walking this direction, and all of a sudden I'm realizing that's wrong, to repent is to turn and go the other way. Right? Turn from. In the Greek, it means a changing of one's mind. Why is that so important? Because the way that we think, what we believe, affects and determines the way that we act. What we are in desperate need of within Christianity, what I'm in desperate and constant need of in my life, is my mind to be changed. I need a renewal of my mind. I need this repentance in my life. Christianity is not a complacent and passive walk. Those things don't mix. We are called to growth and we are called to maturity. Even within the gifts that have been given to the church, these ministry gifts, in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16, thought I had it marked, sorry. They'd have it marked. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, it says, "And he, Jesus, gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints to do the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by every joint, supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Even ministers, they are giving for the building up, for the growing, for the encouraging, for the growth and maturity of believers in the faith. We're not supposed to stay where we are. This is, again, one of the conflicts we run into of, like, why is there a disconnect between what we claim we believe and the way that we live? It's because a lot of the times we stop at the idea of salvation. This is something I think I've actually preached here before. You are more than saved. You are redeemed in Christ. You can walk in a newness of life where you are. We don't stop at the cross. You go to the cross. You pick up your cross and you follow Christ, but you don't lose sight of the resurrection. I love when you quoted this morning from Hebrews. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Keep moving forward. Grow, mature in the faith. Encourage and build those around us. Now, something that I've noticed almost every time I preach these days is the reiteration of Romans 8:1. If you don't know it, I would encourage you to burn this into your memory. Romans 8:1 says, "Now therefore there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus." This is important. If you're feeling the shame and condemnation come upon you when we examine ourselves, of where does this line up? That is a lie from the devil. Because there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Now the problem is, a lot of the times, what gets mixed is condemnation and conviction. These are not the same things. Conviction is actually a work of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, verse 8, it says this. I'm going to pick up actually in verse 7, I think, here. It says, "But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Conviction is a gift of God. Conviction is a good thing. It is our response to it that I'm talking about. It is not a condemning thing that comes upon you. It is actually God showing you the truth. It's shining him the light of that disconnect between what we believe and how we act. But how do we respond to it? And the response is what I'm really, the heart of my message this morning is just that, is when he does that, when you feel that conviction in you, repent and believe. Turn from the thing. Pray for a changing of your mind. Pray for a renewal of our mind. We have to do this. this is one of those messages that, for whatever reason, it's been weighing heavy on me getting ready for it. I was at a prayer meeting last night, so I have a good friend here. His name's Christian. If you guys haven't had a chance to meet him, harass him after the service. He's an awesome guy. Incredible man of God. Heart for prayer and to see those come to know the Lord. We were at a prayer meeting last night. At the end of it, we were talking kind of where everybody was at, and it was us and a couple other people, and the words that kept coming up were urgency and desperation. One of those beliefs that we talked about earlier, Jesus is coming back. Do I live like he's coming back? Again, not condemning the way that we live, but stirring us to action. Can I promise you that he's coming back in my lifetime? No. Can I tell you that he's not coming back in my lifetime? No. He's told us himself that he is coming back in the hour of which no one knows, not even the Son of Man, only the Father. But when he comes, he's coming like a thief in the night. I want to live my life with a sense of urgency, with a sense of desperation for God to share that with people around me. I want to truly believe the truths of the Bible. I want it to consume me. I want the Spirit to fall upon me and to fill me and to walk in the confidence of that power. I want to not fear the opinions of men. I want to share the gospel with people. I want to share the testimony of my life with people. It's not just empty words on a page. How can I tell you these things are true? I've lived it. How can I tell you the truth and the power of God? Because I was one way before, and he changed my life when I met him for real. It's reflected in me. It's reflected even more in my weakness. Why is repentance such an amazing thing? I think a lot of the time in the West, it's because we look at repentance as failure and weakness. It's one of the most godly things in my belief that we can actually do, because it's a recognition that he is God and that I am not. That I need a Savior. I need Jesus in my life. No matter how much I grow and mature, I will always need him. Repentance is a beautiful reflection of that truth in my life. It's not that we've arrived. When we repent and when people see you repent, when people see that change, the humility and the acknowledgement that, yeah, you know what, I screwed this up. Or, hey, I was wrong there. Or, man, this isn't lining up, but I want it to. I'm seeking God. Confess your sins, and he is faithful to forgive. Confession and repentance are also different. To say the words, I repent, is one thing. That's great. You should do that. We should be able to confess to God. We should accept the forgiveness of God. But we also need to respond to that forgiveness and change course. I don't want to be long-winded this morning. I don't want to draw this out. What I want so badly is for people to take time, whatever that looks like for you, this morning, tomorrow, when you get home, with your families or by yourself, but examine yourself. Let God speak into your life. Seek his face with the expectation upon the promise of the word of God that you will find him. And let him have his way. Repent and believe. If this is truly the word of God, if Jesus is truly who he said he is, we can trust it. I can't imagine what the world would look like if we continue to walk that out. To not be content or complacent with where we are. To want more. To walk in the reality of the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. There's something about this message. It feels somber almost. I pray that it's not. I hope that it's actually an encouragement. It's an encouragement because you can trust Jesus. You can trust his promises. You can trust his Spirit. I can't think of anything more encouraging than that. If God is truly God, almighty, not kind of mighty or sort of mighty, all powerful, all knowing, everywhere at all times, God, I want to come into his presence and I want him to work in my life. I want him to work in your life. I want to hear about how he's working in your life. I want to know about those things. It spurs me on. It fills me up. Can you join me in prayer? Father, I do thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for these people. I thank you for their hearts for you. God, I just ask that, Lord, that you would search our hearts. Lord, you search our hearts and you know our ways. I pray that you would shine light into them. God, I pray that you would soften our hearts. God, I pray that we don't have too high an estimation of ourselves, God, but that we would be honest and real before you. God, I pray you do a work. Lord, that you would transform us, that you would change us into the image of your Son. God, I pray for repentance in our lives. God, I pray you do a work. Lord, I want to see you. I want to see you set this valley on fire with a love and affection for you. Lord Jesus, you are so good. You are faithful. You are God. You are my Savior, my Lord, and my King. I say it boldly. God, fill us with a boldness of your Spirit to share that news, to share what you've done in our lives. God, I pray for humility. Lord, I pray that we would be low so that you would be lifted high. God, I love you with all that I am. I thank you for who you are. I pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.